Well, this morning we're continuing our series called The Naked Gospel, and we're looking at the issue of identity. And last week, if you remember, we made some pretty strong conclusions about who we are as children of God. We talked about a heart surgery. We talked about the fact that when you become a Christian, that it's not just that you get the Holy Spirit. It's not just that you get Christ in you, but you become a new person. There's a heart surgery, there's a transplant, there's a marvelous exchange that occurs at your deepest level of personhood, at the very core of your being. So the question is if we're going to make these radical claims and come to these what I believe are scriptural conclusions about who we are in Christ, well, we still have a very important question to answer. And that question is, well, then why do I still sin? Why do I still give in to temptation? Why do I still struggle? Why can the Bible say one thing about me, but then my lifestyle says another thing about me? From all appearances, it appears that I'm no different than the guy next door. I mean, I still struggle with rumors. I still lie to people sometimes. I still struggle with this perverse sin, or I still struggle with this other sin over here, or whatever it might be. I mean, it looks like to me there's evidences that I'm not living this thing out, so how could it be true? And in fact, I think even in some ways the Christian world is pushing us in that question. I'm not living it out. I'm not walking like I'm supposed to walk. So how could this possibly be true? So it's almost as if we're used to working backwards. We start with the number one premise, and that is that, oh, well, I still sin. So because I still sin, therefore my old self must still be around. And if my old self is still around, then I must not really be that different right now. It must be that I become different later when I hit heaven. So you see how what we do is we take our experience, our performance, and our track record, and then from there, we make certain conclusions about who we are. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, the whole system is backwards. We're doing in order to be. We're performing in order to be. And so we look at our performance and then we label ourselves. And God is saying that's not the divine order. The divine order is not to perform first and then label yourself. The divine order is to come to my word, come directly to my word, come to my love letter to you, and decide from that who you are. And then if you still sin, well then come back once again to my word, to my love letter, and find out why you still sin. So instead of starting with your experience and your feelings and your performance, we begin with the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God say about you? Well, unfortunately, we're back to these radical claims. The Word of God doesn't mince words. The Word of God doesn't compromise. The Word of God says, the old has gone. Behold, you're a new creation. The new has come. The Word of God says that your old self was crucified and buried with Christ. The old self is not to be seen or heard from ever again. The Word of God says that you were raised, past tense, and you were seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So if this is true, if it's not symbolic, if it's not just Bible talk, but if it's real, if it's actually truth, well then why? Why do we struggle? Well, fortunately, the same letter that makes those radical claims about who you are also explains why you still sin. So I've got a question for you this morning. If you've always thought that you were half good and half bad, but the Bible says you're not, are you open to that? If you've always thought that you were a good me and a bad me, but the Bible has another explanation, are you open to that? If the Bible says that you're righteous and that you're joined to Christ and that there's a perfect place within you called your new human spirit, the new self, the new creation, are you open to believing that? And I know you've got a but why do I still sin? Well, again, another question for you. If they do a good job in these scriptures here, if the Apostle Paul and God himself, if they do a good job explaining why you still struggle, Are you willing to agree to reinterpret, now get this, are you willing to agree to reinterpret your entire thought life in light of God's view on your struggle? Or will you continue to wallow in the same old interpretation of your thought life that you've always had? And here's the same old interpretation that you and I have wallowed in. Any thought that passes through my mind must be from me. Any thought that I get and entertain, it must come from me. And so therefore, my thoughts tell me who I am. Well, that is a lie. Your thoughts do not tell you who you are. Jesus got thoughts of betrayal. Jesus got thoughts of having to prove himself. Jesus was tempted to do things that weren't of God. Were those thoughts that came into his mind, did they determine his identity? No. So you and I are not the sum total of our thoughts. What we must do is reinterpret our thought life in light of how God says we struggle, why God says we struggle, and who we really are. So with that said, I want you to start with this premise. And this premise comes from last week. The premise is this, is that I, in my spirit, in my new human spirit, I am 100% righteous, I am 100% holy, and the old self is nowhere to be found. And now, why do I sin? Why do we struggle? Well, the scripture gives us the first answer, and that is something called the flesh. Now, most important, before we even begin, the flesh is not the old self. The flesh is not your old self. And in fact, the flesh is not you. The flesh is another reason, something other than you, that you still sin. All right, well, let's look into a few verses here that define what the flesh is, at least help us grasp what the flesh is. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, "Consider your calling, my brethren, that there were not many wise, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble." Well, what are the three key words in this passage that show you a little bit about the flesh? First of all, wise. Wise according to the flesh. Second of all, mighty according to the flesh. And thirdly, noble according to the flesh. So we have three different things here that we're learning about the flesh and what it produces. First of all, the flesh produces smarts. The flesh produces wisdom. The flesh produces a sense that you're intelligent, that you're capable, that you're intellectual, and that you are wise in your own estimation. Secondly, mighty. That's a fancy word for being strong or being able to do it yourself, being able to get through life, being strong and having resources in order to cope, and not only cope, but be victorious in this life. And so the flesh is ready to do this for you so that you can be mighty according to the flesh. And lastly, nobility. Well, we don't run around Lubbock, Texas and have a lot of nobility among us. What this word really means, status. It's about your status. It's about your identity among others and compared to others. Relatively speaking, where do you stack up? Is your family one that's prominent? Is your family line one that's well known? Or perhaps wealth is tied to your family and somehow your family has an identity to it. And so the flesh is very much like an octopus. It's got these tentacles, and it's trying to latch on to anything it can for a sense of worth and value. And so look at me and my family line, and look how noble we are. Or look at how strong and capable I am. I'm just like Dad. Dad and I, we have these genes, and look how strong and capable I am. Or look how smart I am. Look how intellectual I am. And so look at me, and I develop a sense of identity. Now, is the flesh you? No, this is the way that you build something for yourself. This is the way that we build resources, build an identity, but it is not you. It is you making the mistake of living according to the flesh. So the flesh is a strategy. It is a mode. It is an operating system. It is a way of coping in life. Now look at Galatians 3:3. Paul is questioning the Galatians, and he's kind of mad at them. I think he's frustrated with them, at least. He's saying, I've been with you a long time. I've taught you this stuff. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by, and notice those two words, are you being perfected by the flesh? So the question is, you know, growing up in Sunday school and growing up in church, when you hear the word flesh, you think of, well, all those dirty deeds of the flesh, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, adultery, fornication, getting drunk, all those things, right? Deeds of the flesh. And certainly that's part of the flesh. But I'd argue that surveying most of this room and at least knowing half of you fairly well, that you and I, our struggles with the flesh don't revolve around idolatry and sorcery. Maybe even outbursts of anger. Well, at least in public, I know some of us struggle behind closed doors with that. But the flesh here, I want you to notice what the flesh is doing in this verse. Is this flesh about getting drunk? Is this flesh about something that's outward, like lying and cheating and stealing, something that's immoral, openly immoral? What is the flesh trying to do in this verse? What is the flesh trying to do in this verse? And so here we see another flavor, another version of the flesh. And I would argue that for a lot of folks in this room, this is our struggle. That the flesh is trying to perfect us. There is good-looking flesh. And this is a shock to the Christian world. There's good-looking flesh. I thought anything good-looking was of God. No, there's good-looking flesh. There's religious flesh. There's Christian-y flesh. There's churchy flesh. There's moral flesh. There's ethical flesh. If it's not the Spirit of Christ, guess what it is? It's flesh. And so whether it's getting drunk on Friday night, abusing alcohol, or whether it's playing church on Sunday morning, it's all flesh if it's not of the Spirit of God. And so when we look at this issue of why we still struggle, let's not assume that struggle is about drugs and alcohol. Struggle is anything, any way in which I live and cope and deal with life out of dependency on Jesus Christ, not in dependency on Him. Are you and I being perfected by the flesh? It's a fabrication, it's an illusion, and it doesn't work. For we are the true circumcision, Paul says in Philippians 3, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. So what do we see about this point here? We see it's possible to put confidence in the flesh. So what have we seen so far? The flesh might try to make us mighty, strong, noble, street smart or intellectual and pridefully smart. And also we see that we can put our confidence in the flesh. So putting your confidence in the flesh is a choice. It's where you put your stock. What do you invest in? When you wake up in the morning and you think, I want to get this done, how do you get things done? What do you invest in to get things done? I want my way, I want it now, and I want it secure for me in the future, and so I'm going to invest in these resources to get it done. And so Paul calls that confidence in the flesh. Now, what's the opposite of confidence in the flesh? Well, we sang about it just a few minutes ago. The opposite of confidence in the flesh is surrender. Surrender to God's way, His way in me, no matter what that looks like. So we've got two competing philosophies, confidence in the flesh or surrender to God's way, His way, in me and through me, no matter what that may look like. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Beating his chest, here comes his resume, circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, identity, 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 boy did I have one. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. I was an expert. I was the greatest. I had the best resume in the land. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found by everybody around me, found blameless. Perfect. I had achieved perfection. You want a resume? Here's mine. It's 57 pages. It's full of success. I'm Paul, the Pharisee. And so he's saying, if anybody could put confidence in their fleshly resume, I could above all of you. I could above all of you. And yet still, even with my grand 57-page resume, even with this impressive document, I choose to throw it aside and I surrender. I surrender to Christ's way, His way, in me, through me, no matter what it might look like. So what do we see about the flesh then? The flesh is the condition or mindset or attitude or strategy or resume that I depend on, where my focus is primarily on myself, where I'm living out of my own resources in order to cope with life, solve my problems, meet my needs, and become a success. And you bet this can look exactly like a strong Christian. This can look exactly like a strong, disciplined Christian. Look how strong he is. Look how dedicated she is. And yet it can still be flesh. So the product of the Holy Spirit can be very similar on the outside to the product of the flesh. Let's give an example. Do you know someone, or maybe you've caught yourself in this mode of marketing yourself as the nice guy? You market yourself as the nice guy. And so you're not willing to say no to anyone, because no might mean that they won't like me anymore. No might mean they won't be pleased with me. And so I become a person with no boundaries. And the answer is always yes. Even if it costs something for my family, even if the sacrifice means something that's perhaps not even a worthy sacrifice, but I become Mr. Nice Guy. Now that can look a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit, can it? You know, kindness, patience. That can look very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. But is the Holy Spirit sacrificing you and your true desires and your family so that you can be liked? So the outward appearance can be very similar, and one is people-pleasing flesh, and the other is the Spirit of God. Did Jesus say no to people? Was Jesus well-liked by everyone? Would he be well-liked in and through you today by everyone? People-pleasing, not the fruit of the Spirit. Coping with life, solving my problems, meeting my needs, becoming a success. It's me trying to live life as if I'm not united with Christ. It's me trying to live life as if I'm not the new self. It's me trying to live life as if Christ does not live through me. So, what do we see about the flesh? Well, you know, we've got our list in Galatians, the nasty list. You know, the drunkenness and the carousing. We've got the negative stuff. So flesh can certainly look poorly adjusted, unbalanced, aggressive, mean, and irreligious. That can be a manifestation of the flesh. But also notice the positive side. The flesh can look well adjusted. You know, have you ever met somebody that grew up in a really nice, loving home? And so they're very even keeled and well balanced, but they don't know the Lord at all. You say, well, how do you explain that? How can a person be even-keeled and well-adjusted and even giving or philanthropic and nice and sweet, and maybe they even go to church and they're religious, but they don't know the Lord from a hole in the wall? How do you explain that? Well-adjusted religious flesh. Until we get our minds around that, then all our goal in life is well-adjusted religious flesh as Christians. If we can't see that that's not right, then that's going to, by default, become our goal. And so then, if we can't conjure up enough well-adjusted religious flesh like the next guy, we feel inferior. But the truth of the matter is that God is not impressed with either. He's not impressed with positive-looking flesh. He's not impressed with negative-looking flesh. Neither one pleases him. And so you see then the positive can be passive and sweet. And this is, in many cases, the labels that Christians have gotten. Christians are passive and sweet. But is that the Spirit of God through us? In many cases, it's not. So the flesh builds its identity around itself. You notice Paul's resume. What would your resume be? And we can all have a resume. I mean, if we were to put together a fleshly resume, we could all put one together. Now, the trouble is that some of our resumes would lead us to depression. I mean, there just wouldn't be enough there. And then other people in this room, we'd have a resume and it would lead to a sense of pride. Look at everything that I've done and I've accomplished. Look at me. And so depression, ultimately, or pride, ultimately, these are the results of fleshly resumes. Or, now, you could even have the middle road, where somebody's had some success, but some failure, and so they come out looking in the middle, not too prideful, not depressed, they're well-adjusted. And somehow that's better. So if you go for counseling, you see a psychiatrist or psychologist for counseling, guess what they're doing with you? If they're not talking about dependency on Christ, we're making adjustments to your flesh. That's what we're going to do. Your strategies have failed you. That's why you're in my office. And so what we're going to do is tweak your flesh. You're spending too much time in the column on the right. And so you've become depressed. And so we need to get you over on the column on the left. And so I'm going to give you some new coping mechanisms, some new strategies, some new ways of living. And so we'll try to get you more towards that left column, or at least in the middle by the time we're done with our visits. So if a person is not being led into greater and deeper dependency on Christ, and yet their outward actions are being manipulated, what do you call that? Well, it's a variety of the flesh. It's just a different flavor of the same, a different flavor of fleshly living. So the flesh builds its identity around itself: sports, money, performance, club, being a member of something, looks, achievement, education, my reputation, the awards, car, family, church, house, different movements, friends, whatever it might be. And some of these things, you know, they're fine in and of themselves. I mean, there's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having friends. There's nothing wrong with getting an award. And we should encourage each other and praise each other for these things and be loving toward each other about these things. That's great. But the point is if I start building my resume for my sense of identity and purpose and meaning and value, then this is going to have a limit to it. And the result is going to be pride or depression. The flesh is proud. It avoids humiliation at all costs. You ever find yourself, I have, you ever find yourself giving a shade of the truth in order to protect yourself? Somebody asked something, oh, I wish they hadn't asked that. Now I got to give a shade of the truth in order to protect yourself. You give a little, what does our society call it? The white lie. You give a little white lie. And why is that? Well, you don't want to be humiliated. You want to avoid humiliation at all costs. Well, why did I, and then a minute later, 5 minutes later, 30 minutes later, you're thinking, why did I even bother? Why did I even say that? To protect myself. To avoid humiliation at all costs. That's flesh. The flesh is an idolater. Who or what is meeting my need? The people pleasing might come into this. You ever done this? I've done this. You got someone in your life that you think is the key to meeting your needs, and so you say or do whatever you can to maintain that friendship and stay in their good graces, and they've got you on a performance system, and you're walking on eggshells around them, and you tiptoe carefully because you want to keep them pleased with you. And so what's your motivation? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, Spirit of God? It's people-pleasing. It's preserve the relationship. Keep them from being mad at me. Why? Well, I can't cope if they're mad at me. The flesh is a rejector, the person that nobody else is good enough for. So you're coping, your mechanism, your identity. You ever been around somebody, they're so intimidating, they seem to have it all together, and they're so intimidating that you just feel worthless around them by comparison. And so they've built up this shell. See that they're invincible, and they built up this shell that they know everything, and that they're capable, and that they're everything. And so their identity actually rejects you because you don't stack up. And so the flesh is a rejector. Well, the flesh is not working on its own, and we're going to look at the second reason that Paul gives for why we still sin. Now, the flesh, then, we see as a strategy, a mindset, it's a way to cope. But now imagine basically what we're saying is you come to Christ and you get new hardware. You're familiar with computers. You get new hardware. It's like the old machine I changed out, my PC for a Mac, right? So I've got an Apple hardware system now. Well, where's my old computer? Well, for all intents and purposes, as far as you know, I might have just chucked it in the dumpster. All right, so let's say that old computer is now destroyed. It's gone. And you've got new hardware. You are the new machine. But now, as I told you before, it's possible to go grab a Windows software and put it on the new hardware. And they're not meant for each other. They weren't made in the same factory. They weren't intended for each other. You're supposed to use Apple software on Apple hardware. But it is possible now to go grab that old software from PC and put it on my Apple machine. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the flesh. It's an operating system that I can use with my new hardware, my new self, my new spirit. I'm a new creation, but I can still operate under the old system of coping. I'm not meant to, and there's new software. I can walk according to the Spirit, but I can still walk according to that old system because it's still there, and until I hit heaven, that possibility of operating like that is still there. But now, why would I operate that way unless messages were delivered to me on a daily basis in real time? I need real time temptation in order to give in. And so that's what we're talking about with the second thing called the sin principle. The sin principle is the source sending out messages like this, sending out messages to that operating system called the flesh. You ever tried to download a file? You download a file on your computer and there's a little progress thing in the lower right on some computers, a little bar that shows the progress, 48% downloaded, 58. Well, this is what's happening is thoughts are being downloaded to that operating system. What's giving me those thoughts? When I drive down the road and I'm all alone in that car, there's nobody beside me, no kids in the back, nothing to stimulate sinful thoughts, why is it that I get these thoughts downloaded to my mind? Where are they coming from? If it's not the old self, where are these downloads coming from? Well, Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words explains something called the sin principle or the power of sin. And this word in the Greek is hamartia. Now, I want to differentiate this word from how we have typically thought about sins in the world today, right? When we say, oh, they're just doing too much sinning. Look at all those sins that they're committing. Almost sound like a televangelist when I just change that one little accent, huh? Sins! Be gone! But this is not that. Fortunately, this is not that. So here, we're not talking about the verb sin. We're not talking about to sin here. We're talking about a noun, a principle, a power. And Vine's Dictionary calls it a governing principle. It governs us, a governing principle or power. Vine's Dictionary says in Romans 6, sin is spoken of as an organized power. I start thinking of the mafia when I hear this. An organized power, and it acts through the members of my body. Now, this is Vine's Dictionary. It's an authoritative source. And yet, how many of you in your lifetime, before hitting this message, how many of you have heard that there was an organized power acting through the members of your body? I mean, this is weird stuff, is it not? The fact that you raise your hand and commit a sin of some way, you commit a sin through the outlets of your eyes, and that this is some governing principle working through you, acting through you to cause this to happen, quite biblical. And let's find out more. In the next clause and in other passages as follows, this governing principle is personified. In other words, it has characteristics of a person. There are thoughts involved and feelings involved. There's an intellect. And so I get thoughts that feel like a person. And I get thoughts that feel like me. And so then I conclude that wrong premise that we talked about at the beginning. I conclude that wrong premise that I'm sinful, that I'm dirty, and that these thoughts are coming from me. But the Bible is trying to say something radical. Let's find out what it says. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. Where's our old self? It's crucified. Where's our old self? It's buried. Where's our old self? It's gone. That our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? To sin. All right, there's that governing principle. Now, if I'm losing you, hang on, because this is important. If you can grasp this, it's a big deal. There's something that's a governing principle that I'm a slave to by birth. I'm harnessed to it. I'm strapped into it. I must do what it says, even if it's well-adjusted sin. even if it's philanthropic sin, even if it's friendly sin, even if it's people-pleasing sin, I still have to get my needs met through the flesh as sin offers me the ways to get it done. But now he who has died is freed from sin. This means I don't have to take the downloads. I can reject the thoughts. The download is offered to me. The window pops up and it says, "Would you like to?" Or in fact, it might even say, "I would like to. I would like to." And you can cancel or you can download. And so what this passage is saying is that the old self had to download, had to accept. But the new self can cancel. When a thought is offered, the new hardware can choose, you can choose to click cancel. For he who has died is freed from sin, freed from sin's power, freed from sin's thoughts, freed from sin's domination. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Do you see the wording here? Most people, when they look at this verse for the last decade of their life, or 2 decades, I know because I've lived this verse. I look at this verse and I say, okay, don't let sin reign. All right, so what I'm supposed to do, this is trying to say don't sin. This is trying to say stop sinning, please. Would you stop? That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying stop sinning and would you stop sinning, please. It's not what it's saying. It's saying there is a power, a governing principle that is in you, that is not you, and don't let it reign. Don't let that other thing rule your life. Don't let that power or principle that's in you, don't accept the downloads. Reject them. Click cancel. This is very different than a verse that would simply say, stop sinning. Come on, people. Stop sinning. Now look at the second half of the verse. Is that saying stop sinning? No, it's not. It says, don't let sin reign where? In your body. Okay, so where's sin? It's in your body. Don't let it reign in your body so that you obey whose lusts? Look, there's a three-letter word up there. It's not a curse word. A three-letter word up there. Very important to grasp. What is it? It's. Don't let sin reign so that you obey its lusts. So again, is this verse saying, please stop sinning? No. It's saying there's a power. It lives in you. It has lusts. And don't let it reign. If we can grasp that, boy, that means something for our identity, doesn't it? Now I can explain where the thoughts are coming from. How can I be new and righteous and clean and united with Him, and yet I get these nasty thoughts? Where are they coming from? Satan's hand is revealed right here. Romans 7 couldn't put it stronger in verse 17. So now, church, all of us need to get this. So now, no longer am I the one doing it. Can it be clear? Can it be any more clear? No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. And then again, the same thought, 3 verses later. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Did you get a new body when you became a Christian? No. Where does the power of sin live? In your body. Why is it still with you? Because it lives in your body. When will it not tempt you? When you get a new body. When will you stop sinning? When you hit heaven and have a new body. The whole thing, clear as a bell. Makes perfect sense. Now let's try the other theory. I'm dirty. I'm the old self. So that's why I sin. Well, when are you going to get a new self? When I hit heaven? Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere does the scripture say you're going to get a new self when you hit heaven. You've got the new self right now. It's the only theology that makes sense. It's the only system that explains why you still sin and yet you're new. Will I go with the starting premise that I fail and therefore I'm a failure? Or will I come to God's word for real answers about why I struggle? Summary, what do we see today? The old man, the old self, who I was in Adam, is gone. The flesh, my old programming, still here. Sin is in me, but it's not me, and it's still here. So why do I sin? Not because of the old self, but because of the flesh and the sin principle that lives in me. Bottom line, you're not fighting an inner civil war with yourself. Jesus himself said, a house divided against itself will not stand. If we grasp his mindset on our struggles, we see what's going on. If we don't, we live in this murky confusion. Why am I doing the very things that I don't want to do? I want to share with you three different visual pictures now as we close out today. I want to give you the same message through three different pictures. I think these pictures will really demonstrate what we're talking about this morning. If you haven't grasped it yet, that there's an operating system called the flesh, and there's a thing in you called the power of sin, well then this diagram, these pictures here will help you. So what we have then is we have spirit, soul, and body. Now the spirit, the red part of you, when you show up on planet Earth, you're dead to God. Now your spirit is not dead. This is a misconception. Your spirit is very much alive. You can be open to the occult. You can be open to demons. You can be open to tribal religions. You can be open to religion. You can be open to spirituality. You can be open to the New Age. Your spirit is alive, but it's dead to God. It's alive to sin, and it's dead to God. It's alive to Satan, and it's dead to God. So you can play church and religion, but you're spiritually dead to God. Now in the soul, this is where we relate to other people. This is our personality. This is the beauty and the difference between one person and the next. Their hobbies, their interests, their makeup, their sense of humor, who they are as a personality is housed in the soul. And notice the mind, will, and emotions. We think and we feel and we choose. And then lastly, that outer part of us is our shell. It's what we walk around and see each other with. It's how we relate to the physical. So where would we put the flesh? Well, remember that the flesh is an operating system. It's a choice. I can choose to live by it. I can have it dictate my feelings. I can have it cause my choices. It's an operating system where I live by my five senses and my mind, will, and emotions and nothing else. There's nothing spiritual about the output of this software. And so we might put it right where it is. Now, a non-Christian is a slave to sin, and here comes that sin principle, Mr. Sin, marching in from the right side and positioning itself inside of my mortal body. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Paul says, I see a different law in the members of my body, making me a prisoner of sin. I see a different law in the members of my body, making me a prisoner of sin. So we have the sin principle there then, and then we have the flesh. And what we were talking about is which object, which entity is giving you the temptations to the flesh. The power of sin is sending messages to that operating system, and the result is dead works, stuff that look good, but they're still dead, or sins. There's two choices. Open sinning, or things that are dead works. Now notice this person is a slave to sin. They're still not saved. The spirit, the red part of them, is harnessed to the power of sin, and they must receive the downloads. Now, let's get this person saved. They're at a Billy Graham crusade. They're in stadium, seat 4F, and they receive Christ. So now, the centermost part of their being is changed. They're the new man, the new self. They're joined with Christ. They're regenerate. They're rebirthed. And so the old man, look, dead and gone, removed, extracted, exchanged, no longer present, buried forever. But now why do I still sin? Well, first of all, let's affirm this. Ezekiel 36 says, you'll be clean. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, and I'll put my spirit within you. You see the difference between the lowercase s, spirit, a new spirit? That's your new human spirit. That's the center part of you. The new human spirit, and I'll put my spirit, capital S, inside of you. All right, but now I still sin. Well, look, did I get a new body when I was saved? No, I didn't get a new body. Well, what was in my body when I prayed to receive Christ? The power of sin. Is it still there? Yes, it is. Well, now, what about all those old ways of coping? I mean, I've got other ways I can live. I don't have to depend on Christ. Well, that operating system is still there. And so these work together, and either I live according to who I am, and good works come out, or I choose to live and walk according to the flesh, letting the power of sin dominate me, and I commit sins. But no matter what I choose, where is the old man? No matter what I choose, the old self is gone. No matter what I choose, look at my heart. No matter what I choose, look at my spirit. No matter what I choose, look at the core of my being. And so I can prove the core of my being one of two ways. I can live according to it and love life, or I can live against it and hate life and be miserable and be frustrated. But the core of my being doesn't change. So when I get God to come live inside of me in the person of Christ, then I'm joined to Christ. And God actually says, we will come and make our abode. We will come and make our abode in Him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, now join to us. We're in the family. We have the life of God. Will we live according to the life that we have? Or will we let the parasite, the power of sin, the sin principle dominate us? Something that is in us but not us. Will we be ourselves, or will we act like someone that we are not? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the revelation, for tipping Satan's hand into why we still sin. The power of sin being present in our bodies and the flesh being an operating system we can live by. Father, we get downloads. We get downloads offered to us all day long in real time. We don't know who we are, and we get confused. We accept them, and then we're miserable. Father, we pray that you'd give us these eyes to see, that you'd open the eyes of our heart, that you'd cause us to see who we really are. We put a stake in the ground, and we just believe it from step one, and walk according to it as step two, and be delighted about the outcome as step three. Father, we thank you for the clarity of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.